Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individual." Verse 27, verse 28. "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And then the apostle goes into chapter 13, which is the love chapter. But there's a description of the body of Christ contained in those scriptures that starts to bring in the whole thought of government. Now, I know a lot of people are kind of leery of the term of government because a lot of times there's so many governments that contain control. In other words, the reason that the government is in place is to control people. How many know that in the church we've seen governments set up, we've seen structures set up that would control people? You know, the Lord spoke to my heart a few months back, and he asked me a question. He says, "Dave, do you know why I was so irate with the scribes and the Pharisees, with the leaders, with religious leaders of that day?" And, you know, when God asks you a question, he doesn't need information. That's something I've found out. I've found I don't try to answer the question. But he spoke to my heart, and he said, the reason that I was, you know, fuming, I mean, he took a woman who was caught in adultery, and he loved her, and he forgave her. You know, he always forgave the sinner. But when it came to the scribes and the Pharisees, when it came to the religious leaders of that day, man, I mean, he didn't mince his words. Whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, vipers, snakes. What was it that Jesus, why was he so upset? Why was he just so irate with that generation of leaders? The Lord spoke to my heart and he says, "Dave, because they used fear to control." Bottom line, they wanted to use fear to control. And, you know, that's something that in this house, I just refuse to control you. I will not control you. And the government of this house is set up not in order to control you. The government of this house is set up so that you can be free, so you can be set free to be who God has called you to be. I don't dictate who you are. I'm not the one that has, you know, it's my ministry. Everybody jump on board and see how you can build me up and come on, everybody fall in line. That's not it at all. And there are times in this house where there are going to be people that are ministering that don't get it right. You know why that is? We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for growth. We're looking to see people released into their call, into their ministry. And, you know, we have some times of excellence, but I'll tell you what, there's only one way to get excellent, and that's to make some mistakes. I'm still not the most excellent preacher that I want to be, but I'm making mistakes along the way. And you know what? You guys love me enough that you forgive me. No, that you still pay me. Amazing. That's love. No, seriously. See, we can't be afraid of government. Government is a structure that God has set up. God always works in ways that are orderly. Now, his order doesn't always look like our order. But he says, first, there's prophets. First, you know, and then there's prophets, and then there's, you know, workers of miracles and just all the things. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And why are they there? They're there for the equipping of the saints. Why do we want to equip the saints? So that the saints can do the work of the ministry. See, and if I'm called a pastor, my job isn't to do necessarily all the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you. My job is to encourage you. My job is to speak over you words of truth, words of life, that you have the same Holy Spirit in you that Jesus walked the planet with. And that you have the same call on your life, that you're called to set the captives free, you're called to bring the kingdom of heaven into earth. And see, my job is to equip you so that you can do the works of the ministry. We tend to think that the works of the ministry happen inside the church. No, that's not it. Excuse me, anybody need a towel up here? Sorry. Guests and they're getting spit on. Can you imagine? But the works of the ministry, see, you have a call on your life. The anointing that is resident in you, the anointing that's on you, is for the works of the ministry that are to be done outside, this outside of the walls. There are people in your workplaces. There's people in your neighborhoods. There are people at the grocery store, every place that you go, the swimming pool in hot summer days. There are people that need to have healing. There are people that need to hear about Jesus. They need, and not just hear about him, they need to see the works of Christ demonstrated. So my job, the job of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, is to equip you to do the works of the ministry. Now the prophet, the prophetic ministry has really been highlighted as Jesus is taking back his church. And what I mean by that is, you know, the scripture says, if we honor a prophet, we'll receive the prophet's reward. It's a principle. Anybody who you honor, you'll receive something of what they have. See, for some 16, 17 years now, I've honored Bob and Marcy. And I have received a lot from Bob and Marcy. And there's this principle. In the last decade, maybe 15 years, we've seen a resurrection of the, and really a redefining of prophetic ministry and what that looks like in the New Testament church. There have been pioneers. It's never been totally lost, but it seems like in the last 10 or 15 years, it's exploded to the point where now the church is receiving the prophet's reward. In other words, it's no longer just the prophets that are prophesying. You know, I remember one time Bob preached the message, and afterwards he asked for people who feel like they have a prophetic anointing on them. And half of you got out of your, probably three quarters of you came out. Now, I'd say half of you came out of your chairs and stood up at the front. The other, and there was another quarter of you that said, yeah, well, I probably belonged up there. What is that? That's because we've honored the prophetic ministry in this house, and now you're starting to walk in the gifting that the prophetic ministry releases. Does that make sense? And we go to churches everywhere now where everybody's prophesying. And they're good words. They're accurate words. When we have a child that takes and draws pictures, that was prophetic ministry being released. We reaped something of what we've honored in this house through that little girl. It might have been in a very simplistic form, but I tell you what, it was the word of the Lord. You know, we need to start seeing the kingdom differently than we see and understanding the kingdom differently than we understand. I was thrilled that Josh, a 14-year-old, I think, you know, came up and prophesied and saw a vision and was able to articulate what he saw. Why? Because we're honoring the gifting that's resident in this house that we've received prophetically, not just for the big people, but to be instilled and to be ministered in and through the whole body of Christ. So I was thrilled with that. But the thing that I really want to talk about today is the apostolic ministry. Even like the prophetic ministry has really been highlighted in the last season, I believe we're coming into a season where the apostolic ministry is being highlighted. We're an apostolic house. We've known that for many, many years. And we've looked at it being an apostolic house as ones that send. The word apostle means one sent, or sent one. The word apostle is an interesting dynamic to me. The Apostle Paul borrowed that word from the Roman culture. An apostle in the Roman culture was a general, somebody who had been proven in battle, somebody who had been a trustworthy servant of the Roman government. And what this apostle was sent to do was when there would be an occupied nation, okay, the nation's been defeated, they've been beat up, the Romans came in, now they have to occupy. they realize, geez, we really, this is going to be tough fighting these people for the next however long we're going to occupy. We need to change their mindsets. We need to get the Roman culture into their mindsets and into their culture so that they're not going to fight us anymore. They're going to say, wow, Romans, what a great culture. I'm so glad to be part of the Roman culture. See, and that's really what the job of the apostle was in the Apostle Paul's day. And so when you have the term apostle, Paul really borrowed that or used that from the Roman culture. And it really speaks pretty plainly of what the apostolic person or mandate is on people. Now, before I go on, can I just say that we have had apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers ever since Jesus rose, went to heaven? We haven't called them that necessarily. They've been underground sometimes, but I believe that that gifting, that anointing has always been resident in the Church of Jesus Christ. There have always been men and women that have walked in those anointings. Sometimes they're called presbyteries. You know, different churches, different denominations have a lot of different names for it. But the true role of the apostle in many ways has been dumbed down a little bit. And I just want to see the role of the apostle brought back into the place that God has purposed for it to be. In this season, we're going to see the sent ones. One of the things about an apostle is they are a foundation layer. The apostle will work hand in hand with a prophet. They just seem to get together, and they have a ministry where they can pull from heaven and put into the fabric of a church, into a city, into a ministry, whatever God's called them to build. They have an ability to pull from heaven, to see the blueprint of heaven, to hear the words of heaven, and bring it and put that into the fabric of a house. Does that make sense? Okay, they're foundation builders. I believe when the apostle and the prophet, we've seen the resurgence of the prophet. And now I'm talking church-wide, okay? When I say the church, my heart's always way bigger than Living Waters. But church-wide, we've seen the resurgence of the prophet. As we see the resurgence of the prophet, or of the apostle, I believe what we're going to start to see is a redefining of the other three ministry gifts that are listed in Ephesians. We're going to see a redefining of what it means to be a pastor. In other words, when the apostles and prophets have laid a foundation of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom government and have injected it into the fabric of the house, we're going to start to redefine what a pastor looks like. Truth be told, right now, anybody who has a ministry gift is called a pastor. Well, sometimes prophets don't make the best pastors. Amen. And sometimes evangelists don't make the best pastors. We've seen, I think, an overemphasis on the teacher ministry to where teaching becomes so predominant that we've filled ourselves with all sorts of teaching and head knowledge, and we've failed. We're all dressed up for a ball with no place to go. You know, and we've got all this knowledge, but we don't have the input of the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to take and move that gifting. See, as a pastor, an apostle's eyes are on the sheep, or on the kingdom, I'm sorry, or on heaven. Their passion and their drive is to say, what does it look like in heaven? What does it look like around the throne? What does it look like in the kingdom realm? Well, that's what I want to see here. And they start to define the things of the kingdom and bring them into this realm. How many know the apostles did a pretty good job of that? The testimony was, those that have turned the whole world, their whole city upside down, they're here. Two lowly little men, what are we going to do? And they freaked them out. Why? Because they had grasped something of the kingdom of heaven, and they were just going to bring that culture and bring it into this culture. How many know the church culture doesn't necessarily look like kingdom culture right now? How many know we need the ministry of the apostle reestablished in the Church of Jesus Christ? There are a lot of signs that follow an apostle. They look like an apostle. They look different than a pastor. Sometimes apostles can be a little bit abrupt. The Apostle Paul, remember when he and Barnabas were hobnobbing together? They had an issue over John Mark. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He was the guy that just wanted to see the people of Jesus Christ set free and minister to. In fact, he was one that brought Paul into prominence because he saw the gift in Paul. Well, that same gifting kind of went head on with the Apostle Paul. And Paul was so intense, it's like, we've got a job to do. We've got work to get done. We've got to do this thing, and we don't have time for anybody who's not going to keep up. See, I don't really think that was bad of Paul. I just think that that's the way he was built. And I think that's the ministry gifting that he just kind of functioned out of. Now, I believe later on in life, the Apostle Paul, while he still had that intensity, recognized that he needed Barnabas's. Recognized that he needed John Mark's. I believe a lot of the contentions that are in the body of Jesus Christ is because each one of those fivefold ministry gifts sees through a different lens. As a pastor, I see through a different lens. I see the church. I interpret life and I interpret the church through a different lens than, say, an apostle will or a prophet. I just see it through, you know how if you have rose-colored glasses, everything looks red. If you have pastor-colored glasses, you see everything through the interpretation of, how can I get this into these people? How can I take what the apostle and prophet have brought, and it's, man, that's the kingdom. How can I get that into the people? So my drive and my desire as a pastor is to see you built up with the things that the apostles and prophets bring from the heaven, from heaven. And I'm just not satisfied to do church like normal. I'm just not satisfied to take the culture of church and put that into people who are really designed and built for the kingdom of heaven. And please hear my heart. I'm not critical of the church. I love the church. The Church of Jesus Christ, since the day I got saved, the Church of Jesus Christ has been my passion and my desire. I love the church. But I'm also kind of awake enough, if that's a good word, to know that the church is on a journey and that we are moving from glory to glory to glory, and that there's a strategy that God is building to bring us into a future glory. I'm saying all that to say this. Our 20th anniversary is coming up, and you know, we're going to celebrate the past. The theme of our 20th anniversary is celebrating the past and embracing the future. One of the things that we're going to be doing in our celebration on Sunday is we're going to be setting Bob in. Bob and Marcy is a couple. How many know that one might carry the tire, but the other one's right there alongside, and they both carry an anointing. And we're also going to be setting in Alan Ross. Bob carries an apostolic eyepiece, lens piece. We've recognized it. We've seen it. As elders, we have invited Bob into being an apostolic voice over the house. I've seen it for some years, actually about three years ago. I said, Bob, I need what you carry. Come on back in an apostolic way. And we're going to set Bob in as an apostolic house or as an apostolic voice over this house. Now, you say, what's the purpose of that? Why do you want to do that? He's already, how many have seen Bob carry an apostolic voice in this house? And well, what's the purpose? Why do we want to do it officially? Why do we want to why do we want to make a big deal of it? Is it about offices? No, it's about honoring. It's about recognizing. It's about taking and being very intentional about the gift and the call that's on Bob and Marcy's life and saying, okay, we want you to come and have a voice. Now, Bob, if you know anything about Bob, he has been very hesitant to speak very loudly in this house. When he turned over the pastorate, he turned it over. I mean, he like nobody that I've ever seen to be able to do. And he's let me run with some things and do some things. Some have been good, some, I don't know. I wish I had to do over again. But the reality is, Bob has really stepped back. And if I know that Bob would not come back in a place of covering or authority unless he was invited. And so we as elders have invited Bob in as an apostolic voice over this house. Now, we're still going to relate to Don Fotenauer, who we've related to for 20 years as an apostolic voice. I believe that we can have more than one apostolic voice speaking life into us. But the second part of that is my heart's desire is to see Bob released into the greater body of Christ. That what Bob carries, the wisdom that he carries, the passion that he carries, the way he sees the culture of heaven and the conflicting culture that's in the church, and the way we call it religious spirit, the way he has about going after religious spirits and breaking those things is very, very real. And he's anointed for that. So our heart's desire is just to, as a body, as the family that gathers around Bob and Marcy, is to see them released into the greater body of Christ. And, you know, that stuff happens only through the grace of God, as God takes and raises somebody up and opens doors. But I want to encourage your prayers to shift a little bit as you think of Bob and Marcy. As the family, as this family, as the family of Living Waters Church, I want our prayers and how we see Bob and Marcy to shift a bit, to release them into their destiny, release them into the call that's on their lives. Is that fair enough? The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to set Alan Ross in as a prophetic voice over this house. Again, we've had input from Alan. We've seen the fruit of Alan's relationship. We've had a relationship with Alan, who, for those of you that don't know, he's a prophet who we have had relationship with for some 13 years? 12 years. And has had a huge input into this house and into this city, incidentally. He's spoken some really accurate red people's mail and just released the life that a prophet releases from the kingdom of heaven. So you say, well, what's the purpose? Why do we need to officially recognize Alan? Again, it's the same thing. It's to honor the gifting, and it's to be intentional about what we're doing. You know, I don't want to be fuzzy about this stuff. I want to be very, very clear about the kingdom of God and the kingdom government, that the way that the governors that he has set up to govern his church. I don't want to be mushy about it anymore. To tell you the truth, I've had this in my heart for some 33 years. When I was born again, I was raised up under a man who was born again under the Welsh Revival, and he just had fivefold ministry. He had apostolic ministry that he grew up on, and so it just kind of became a household word with me for some 30-odd years. And yet, there's been a divine tension in my heart, because what I know to be real and what I see in my spirit doesn't line up with what I see in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know that word about patience? I don't know why God isn't in as much of a hurry as I am, but boy, he just does that. And we're starting to see, when I think about the apostolic ministry being released in its beauty and in its glory, and not just Bob, but apostolic people, people who really have the gifting. There's a lot of people that call themselves apostles. There's a lot of people that call themselves pastors. There's a lot of people that want title, but they don't have the gifting. See, a gifting is something you can't work for. It's something you can't earn. It's not a degree that you can go to school long enough for. But the gifting is something that is a gift from God. And if you have that gifting, sometimes you wish you didn't have it. Because you can't get away from it when you want to. Being a little bit honest this morning, aren't I? I'll just share with you. This morning when I came into church, I didn't want to be here. It was one of those times I wished that I wasn't the pastor. to tell you the truth, I didn't really know much what I was going to preach about. I knew that I was going to talk about our future a little bit. But I tell you, when it shifted for me, it's when I went into the prayer room and the joy of the Lord came. In the joy of the Lord, there just isn't pressure. In the joy of the Lord, there's freedom. In the joy of the Lord, there isn't a mandate to perform. Walking in the rest is just so much better than anything. But there are times, if you have the true gifting, if you have one of those fivefold ministry gifts, there are times where you just assume you didn't have it. You know, pray for those that are in ministry. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of stuff that just comes against people. There's decisions and things that you do. But I want to encourage us. I believe that one of the privileges that we have as being a national church that has been given freedom from our apostolic covering to hear from the head for ourselves. When we were released as an autonomous church, Don Fodenauer, that was what he recognized, that Living Waters had to become an autonomous group that could hear from the head for themselves. And in that, we have freedom to pursue some things that maybe some other churches can't pursue right now because of their governmental structure. But we have an ability to press into some governmental structures, some things that I believe is, you know, again, if the government of the kingdom, see, the government of the kingdom is different than the governments of this world. The governments of this world serve to control. The governments of the kingdom will always serve to freedom, for freedom and release. And that's our heart in trying to establish and see what does this look like. And I don't know exactly. We're kind of going in some waters that are a bit uncharted. At least they're uncharted for us. I'm not saying that we're unique and we're the only one in the world doing this. Not at all. This is God's doing, and He's doing it all over the world. But for us, it's a bit uncharted. And what does it look like? And how can we keep from putting some kind of a box around it? That it's going to look like this, God, and it better fall within these parameters. But to have freedom. How many know that freedom's dangerous? How many know it was dangerous for God to put two trees in the garden? That tells me the value of freedom that God has. He was willing to risk it all for the sake of freedom, that people were free to make a choice. In our government, you're going to be free. Freedom carries responsibility. But I can't enforce your responsibility. Freedom carries self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit. You have control over yourself. I don't control you. But neither does the world, hopefully. Neither does the dictate of the drummer that's drumming the beat in our society. You have freedom from that government into government of the kingdom, where you can be everything that God has called you to be. Amen? So we're going to be setting both Bob and Alan in. I believe that we're going to see just a release of freedom in the house. We're going to see just some exciting things. I believe we're going to see some of the things we've been longing for. Signs, wonders, miracles. Why? So that you can say you've done signs, wonders, and miracles? No. Just because that's what the kingdom looks like. The kingdom of heaven just hates, and it wants to destroy sickness. It wants to destroy disease. It wants to destroy depression. I say the more I can come into an alignment with that kingdom government, the better. Because when we're in alignment with that kingdom government, that government is going to overthrow the government of this world and the hold that it has on people, the bondage that it has on people. Bottom line to me is I want to see people free. Be who they are, but free from the stuff that Jesus hates. He never blessed anybody with sickness. He never blessed the sickness. He blessed the people. But he never blessed sickness. He never blessed disease. I believe he has a righteous indignation because that's messing up people that he died to save. We're going to celebrate this morning. Susie, how did you got people? Awesome, way to go. I just love her. She just covers my tracks all the time. Yeah, give her a hand. Boy, when God put us together, he knew what he was doing. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I'm going to ask if the teams would come forward for distributing the elements. You can go ahead and I'm sure Susie assigned you. I want to encourage us this morning. You know, the scripture says that we should examine our hearts and that we partake of this table in a worthy manner. And I believe if you read that in context, really the worthy manner is that we just don't have issues with our brothers and sisters. I want to encourage us as the body of Christ to know the finished work of the cross. This table that we're celebrating this morning is a declaration of the death of Jesus Christ. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we're showing forth, we're declaring, we're making a declaration of the death of Jesus Christ. Why do we want to make a declaration of the death of Jesus Christ? I believe the biggest reason is because when he died, I died. When he died, you died. When he died, he took the sin of the world upon him. He carried your judgment. He carried the wrath of God that was against you to the grave. This is a proclamation this morning that if Jesus has died for you, then when you examine your heart, you're not just going to see sin, you're going to see righteousness. Can I encourage you as a body of Christ? Can I be honest as a pastor? That many times when I think that I'm supposed to examine my heart, I'm supposed to be looking for sin. Can I encourage you that you have freedom to look for righteousness? If Jesus has died for you, you have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that you could become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can I encourage you, when you examine your hearts this morning, see something different. See the finished work of the cross. As we make a proclamation of the death of Jesus this morning, can you see righteousness? Oh, but Dave, you don't know where I've been. Dave, you don't know what I've done. You know, that might be true, and repentance is very much a part of walking this way. But I want to encourage you, get past the repentance and see the righteousness, see the work of Christ in you. see the largeness of Jesus in you. Don't ignore the sin. Don't ignore the repentance. If there's stuff there, get rid of it. If he who gave you his only begotten son, he freely gave him to you, won't he freely give you all things? He's given of his own nature, his own righteousness. This is the table that we're celebrating this morning. Are you done, teams? Come on back up. I want to encourage you, as we break bread today, you can have faith to know that your body can be healed. If there's anybody sick here this morning, if anybody has a need in their body, and I encourage you that you can know that as we celebrate this bread, as we celebrate the breaking of this bread, that your bodies can be healed. I have a testimony. You know, I shared it last week, how a week ago Monday, it'll be 2 weeks this Monday, but last week, it was a week ago Monday, and I had severely sprained my ankle, and it was a severe sprain. I mean, it was black and blue up and down both sides, and my toes were turning purple. Was swollen. I think that's a pretty severe sprain. I'm not a doctor, but last week, Monday, I went to Oshkosh, Wisconsin, with my son, and they have this big air show out there, and I mean, we walked miles and miles and miles and miles, and then we walked some more miles, and my ankle never bothered me. That's good news. People prayed for me. People laid hands on my ankle and it was healed. I mean, this morning, I don't feel any pain in it at all. Every now and then, I still feel something. I want to encourage you. Is your body sick this morning? Jesus died so that you could be healed in your body, your soul, and your spirit. He didn't die just to take away your sin. He died so that you could be healed, completely whole. Jesus, we break bread this morning. We break, Lord. You took the bread. You broke it. You said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Lord, we recognize the stripes that were laid on your back, torn open for the healing of every disease known to mankind. We recognize the crown of thorns that was put on your head, which I believe just destroys mental illness, destroys depression. Lord, we see this spear that was thrust through your side and talks of healing of the heart. God, that you were pierced so that our hearts could be healed. Father, I pray healing for every person that's gathered here this morning. The manifestation of the broken body of Jesus. We thank you for it. We eat now in Jesus' name. Go ahead and eat. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Bless you. The word says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Now, is that a cause for joy and celebration or what? Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. Oh, the joy, the delight. Father. Thank you, Jesus. You know, there was a time that I would have thought that laughing at communion was out of order. But what time, what a time of great celebration. What a time of freedom. You know, and a time of joy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cup. God, the blood that was shed for us. Lord, we thank you for the cup of the covenant that you have now pushed over to the bride. As a token of the covenant, Lord, we receive the cup of that was shed, your blood. We say yes to your proposal. We say yes to the proposal, God, that you want to marry us, that you want to love us, that you want intimacy with us. We say yes to the cup of the new covenant in Jesus' name. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. We worship you. Awesome God. Let's just stand. Let's worship for a few minutes. Let's just give him glory. Give him honor. Give him praise. Yeah. Oh, Daddy, we love you. We love you. We praise you. We give you glory and honor. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one here today. Father, I pray as we go out, God, that the kingdom of God be manifested through our lives, through our love, God, through the touch of our hands. Father, I pray that we as the bride of Christ, Lord, as we're making ourselves ready, God, that I pray for purity of hearts, purity of minds, of breaking off of bondages. Father, I pray that everything that was accomplished at the cross this morning, God, everything that was accomplished, God, would take effect in our lives. Oh, God, we thank you for the power, for the victory of the cross. We thank you that we march to the beat of a different drummer. We're free to love you, to serve you, to walk with you. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.